Hi, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time and just, you know, the opportunity to come together like we are right now in a very informal setting, as you can tell. Unfortunately, we're without Maureen today, so you're sort of stuck with me. I'll try to do the best job I can. If I have to cough too, I'll try to mute myself like I did right there. Okay, we're continuing on the divinization. And again, this is probably the fourth or fifth session on that, where we're taking Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has abrogation, it has approval. He's proven his point. And what was his point? His point was to set out to claim that everything that Louisa penned is Catholic. And that everything that Louisa penned is true, and that there's a substance, there's a foundation, there's a trail before Louisa, indicating that this will come. Now, God does that so eloquently. He does it with lay people too. He does it with mystics. And we understand that it's mystics. It's our catechism teaches us, I think it's Article 67, that the role of the mystic is not to complete a revelation, but to make it better understood in a particular point of time. That's Article 67. And there's a French philosopher by the name of Bergson. He was in the 17th century, I think. And he stated that it's the role, it's the job of the mystics and their words to vitalize or to wake up the mysticism, the mystical aspect of our soul, which is there. It's just been dormant for 6,000 years. So in essence, they're waking us up. And then thanks be to God for that. And we talked about on the invocation about our Blessed Lady, can't help but to think, you know, our Mother of Mercy. And we just saw her at the foot of the cross on the rosary, and she was weeping. And just the steadfastness and the discipline that Our Lady had to allow the crucifixion to happen, because we know that the Holy Trinity tells us in the volumes and Jesus that they cannot say no to our mother. They cannot. So in essence, if Our Lady had said, stop it, it probably would have stopped. But she didn't, because she had to give up even holy things. Why? For a greater good. Now, Jesus reminds us of the holy things also in numerous occasions, but one I want to say quickly, from Volume 17, September 18th, 1924. He's talking about, you know, people not understanding. He says, quote, "And don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. For to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will," end quote. So wherever we are in our journey, we had to be there, whether we're Dominicans, Carmelites, that was part of our road, our journey. But now we have to move on. There's something greater than being a Carmelite or a Dominican or anything else we're doing. Flame of Love. Oh, they're all beautiful, but we can't stay there. And Jesus gives us a great example of that in the Christmas Novena when Louisa, she was so enamored. I don't know where she was, but which one of the truths there that she was just so taken by and so moved by that she didn't want to move. She didn't want to leave. She didn't want to go on. And what our blessed Lord said, come on, let's go. I've got much more to give you. So we can't stay wherever we are. We have to keep going. That's why the church keeps evolving. Yes, it does take one step. It takes two steps forward and one step back. We can't get dismayed when it takes the one step back because we know it's going to take the two steps forward. Sometimes it's delayed, like it may be right now. And, you know, God has given us all these examples, I think, to help us along our journey. Even lay people. Look at that, the author, George Orwell. I don't know if you're familiar with the book 1984 or the movie 1984, but he wrote that book in 1949. He's a socialist, but he despised communism. And he wrote this book to warn us of totalitarianism and the effects and what would it be like to live in it. And for sure, we're in those times right now. Yeah, it's not in its fullest. They haven't completely taken control of the world, but you're seeing pockets of it. Every one of Our Lady's apparitions has had for the sole purpose to help us come back to the divine will. Jesus says everything he did, his primary purpose was to bring us back to the divine will. So that in of itself should help us to move on. And we don't move on, you know, casting dispersions, but we move on because that's what we're told. Look at Mother Gabriel Marie, perfect example. 35 years as the secretary and the right-hand sister, if you like to call it, to Mother Angelica on EWTN. She was next in line, in essence. But she was introduced to the divine will, and she wanted to read it. And Mother said, you can. But then the network said, you can't. And that's when she had to make a decision. She had to leave even Holy Thing. She had to leave EWTN. She had to leave being the assistant, being next in line. Because there was a greater good. That took courage. That took fortitude. That took a lot of stamina. And a lot of prayer. Father Gobi, the Marian Movement of Priests. Our Lady, on our website, we've got maybe 40 or 50 quotes here because I know many of you are journeying in that. We started there, my wife and I, and it helped us so much. But if you read all the locutions that speak about the divine will, in fact, one, I don't remember the date, I'm sorry, but she says, I have come only for the divine will. And Father Gobi acknowledged this. He gave a talk in Italy in 1996. Actually, the transcript's on the website, mmp.org, I think it is, where he says, everything that Our Lady has spoken to me about, the era of peace, the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Eucharistic reign, all of this, he says in this letter, will not occur until everyone is living in the divine will. That took humility. He said, yeah, I'm really not that important because all of this is just a step to something greater. And we've arrived at it. But there's so many times that we receive phone calls and that people are leaving the divine will to go back to their religious orders or they just don't understand it or they don't have the patience to go through it or whatever the reason. And that's very sad, but you can't force somebody to journey the divine will. Because without that fiat, without that, yes, Lord, I want this. I don't understand it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to work with me. But as long as we give that fiat, he's going to get it done for us. He promises us. I forget what volume it's in, but he says, if you want this gift, I guarantee I will give it to you. Now, wanting it, he calls it an ardent desire. We must have that ardent desire. So what is an ardent desire? Well, Father Nuzzi dissected all the passages where Jesus mentioned about what needs to be present to consist or to make up an ardent desire. And we took it, we made a visual out of it. Father ordered it. He said, yeah, this is accurate. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's in the page or on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And you'll see the 7 or 8 components of what must be present for our desire to qualify as an ardent desire. And if we have that ardent desire, if we do the work to bring ourselves to that ardent desire, if we want to, God promised he'll do the rest. So really, we're doing the easy part, and he's doing the hard part. Our lady's a great example of that too. When she gave her fiat, God did all the work after that. But she trusted God, truly trusted God. He knows our intentions. It's not like we're trying to persuade our wife or our husband or our friends, you know, this is what I mean. It's not really what I mean, but he knows exactly what we mean. So we don't have to worry about if we can't articulate it, we do it to the best of our ability because God knows what's in our heart. And he's going to answer that call. I was just moved by by Our Lady at the foot of the cross. Probably the greatest sacrifice she could have made was to give up her son so that humanity may be saved. The greater good. She gave up even a holy thing, the holiest thing, for a greater good. We have everything. We talked about the divine will being a cog. Jesus, the source of the energy. He also tells us in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, he explains about how this works. And he's called a certain group of people to be the cog most closest to him, to know him more intimately than any other cog. Not because they're defective in any means whatsoever, but he selected a few to be close. And if those few do not engage with Jesus in order to help the other cogs, if we fail to do that, it stops. We have a very, very large responsibility. But again, God is doing all the work. So if you want to learn more about that, and again, much more articulately than what I just explained, it's in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And all through all of this, what are we doing? We're actually seeing the divine will a little bit more clearly every day. Every time we give our fiat, we say, yes, Lord, I want more. That desire. Are we thinking about it? Are we praying about it? Are we effectuating change in our lives? You know, all those. I don't remember the 7 or 8 components off the top of my head, but it's all there. And they're not my words. They're not Father Anuzzi's words. They're the words of Jesus. So we talked about Maximus the Confessor. That's what this is about. And basically, to make it short, I'll give you a summary. There was a discrepancy or there was a contention about the two humanities of Christ. Does he have a divine and a human? Some thought he only had a divine. Maximus said, no, he has two. And he proved it. The divinization of man, again, this is Father Nuzzi's summary of this topic with respect to the divine will and with respect to what was written by Jesus and by our Blessed Mother. And again, this was Father's job as selecting this as his dissertation. Actually, he was asked by the then Archbishop of Corrado, he was asked to translate the volumes, which he did. And he was so moved by what he read in the translation that he chose to use this for his dissertation, knowing it was very risky. risky from perspective of many people do not understand it or do not believe this is even possible. So what he did was he took the writings, he summarized the individual topics, and then he drove us into the volumes to read specifically what Jesus or what our Blessed Mother said pertaining to it. So as we wait for the critical edition to come, which again is delayed right now because there are some ambiguities, some things that the church cannot understand completely and cannot present it. And they're waiting for somebody to be able to perform that task. And we know it's Father Anuzzi, but for some reason, God has not allowed them to ask him up to this point. I'm sure it'll happen though. So divinization of man, we were talking about this, and we're on actually footnote 265. So I'll just read it quickly, if I may. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us respectively through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom, the former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which has reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical, ineffable divinization of humanity that still awaits their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up on the thread of the Maximian twofold ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of this gift of living in the divine will. Her theology reflects the fulfillment of the maximum coming ages and identifies it as the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will that is experienced by those souls who continuously cooperate. That's the ardent desire. It's that continuous cooperation with God's eternal operation. In such souls, God progressively fulfills Jesus' petition in the Our Father prayer. We're going to do a program on the Our Father prayer too, because it's so amazing, but not today. That his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the footnote we've been on, I think, for this is our third week, because there were three or four writings or passages that Father Anuzzi drove us to. And we're going to tackle the last one of those passages. And again, that his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to wonder if I should read this. No, I think we're going to go right to the footnote because we may not have time. If we do have time, we'll come back to that. So footnote number 265, we took care of that. I'll just read this then. Again, specifically pertaining to that. This is a point that I think that's good to get us sort of on the journey. I was thinking about the act in which Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And my lovable Jesus told me in my interior, my daughter, while I was having supper with my disciples, I was surrounded not only by them, but by the whole human family. I had all creatures near me, one by one. I knew them all, and I called them by name. I also called you, and I gave you the place of honor between me and John, constituting you the little secretary of my will. End quote. So you see how important that title secretary is. You know, we're talking about Mother Gabriel being the secretary of Mother Angelica. It's a huge position. Huge. So here we have an explication. We have a better understanding as to what happened. It's not a new Last Supper. But as Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is to be better understood by the generations. So there are going to be minor revelations within the revelation, if you want to call it, a better understanding, a more explicit, a more total picture. And we get it here. I don't think we've ever heard about an account that all creatures were near Jesus and he knew them all by name, one by one. He called them by name, called us by name at the Last Supper. We didn't know that. We know that now. We learn in the City of God by Blessed Mary Agreda that at this Last Supper, our Blessed Mother was present. And during the institution of the Holy Eucharist, she was given the first host, as you may call it. After the consecration by Jesus at the Last Supper in the city of God, we learn that the angel Gabriel came and gave communion to Mary first. Did we know that before? Well, we did since the city of God was written. Do we believe it? Well, it's much more believable now. It is believable now. Everything that had a bit of a vagueness to it is now being explicated. I can't think of any other word that better describes it. It's making it better understood. It's giving us the full picture. Constituting you, the little secretary of my world. That was Louise. Another quote here at the end of this this passage. The will makes her thought fly up to heaven, to the farthest places and deep into the abysses. She might be prevented from working, from seeing, from speaking, but she can do all this in her will. So we can read a lot of things into this line. But remember, by sending Louisa to bed and reading this, she might be prevented from working, maybe due to a physical disability or mental disability, from seeing. We may not have eyesight. We may not be able to speak. We may be mute. But whether we can speak verbally or walk or work, we can do everything we need to in our will, like Louisa did. So this is available to everyone, including all disabilities, if you think about it, except for the disability of reason, I think is the only one. But for those handicapped without reason, I mean, in essence, they're pure souls anyway, so they have their ticket. Whatever she does and wants forms an act which remains deposited in her own will. Oh, how the will can be expanded. How much good and how much evil can it not contain? That's based on our choice. This is why among all things I want the will of man, because if I have this, I have everything. The fortress is conquered. If we give our will to God, he's the only one that can protect us from ourselves, in essence. And if we flip the script on this and go to the nefarious side of this, you can go to what Rothschild said many, many years ago. And he said, give me control of the money, and I care not who makes the laws. Think about that quote. Because the money is going to drive the laws. The money is the nucleus of the evil. The soul is the center of the good. So if Jesus has our soul, if he has our will, nothing and nobody can penetrate it, can distort it, can corrupt it, can influence it. Wow. Okay. So now we start with the last footnote that Father gave us on this topic. Bring the pointer out to help me. And this is from volume 16, July 24th, 1923. The divine will and the human will. The will of God grants us its possession more than its presence. The will accomplishes everything and keeps it within itself. I was feeling very oppressed because of the privation of my always lovable, adorable Jesus. I was saying to myself, everything is over for me. As much as I look for him, he doesn't come. What torture. What martyrdom. But while I was thinking about this, my adorable Jesus made himself seen crucified, lying himself upon my poor person. And a light which came from his adorable forehead said to me, my daughter, my will contains all my being. And one who possesses it possesses me. more than if she enjoyed my continuous presence. I think God is giving us another one of those examples of the statement that he makes that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, or that the divine will is the sacrament of sacraments. It's the greatest of all sacraments. Again, that's a hard thing to understand, to accept for some. And that's probably not the first thing you want to mention to somebody who you're trying to introduce the divine will to. You know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, because if they're Catholic, they're probably going to walk away or be polite and smile and say, I've got to go. You save that for later. But it's true. And he gives us so many examples of that, too. It's not like it's a competition, you know, is God greater than God? That's not happening. But if we look at the Eucharist, and again, I don't want to go too far off base here, but if we look at the Eucharist and we look at the Eucharist is the divine will. But simplistically, we have the divine will for 15 minutes in the Eucharist, which is spectacular. Or we have the divine will in a perennial basis, all the time, which is even greater. So hence, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. It is the Eucharist, but it's a longer term than the Eucharist can give us, and not subject to the efficacy of our disposition, because all that's been cleaned up in the divine will. We have to be purged of all the bad. Our will has to be, if our will is a car, it has to be driven by God. We go to the back seat. We don't drive and put Jesus in the back seat like I did most of my life. Like, it's a great song about that by a Catholic artist that I was able to perform with. Her name is Donna Lee from California. She wrote this song called Backseat Driver. And it's just about that, about giving God. She doesn't know the divine will, I don't think. But she spoke about, in essence, it's about giving God control of our lives. It doesn't mean we lose everything. We gain everything. We just lose the corruption of our will and our soul. So what we're giving up, we don't want anyway. Okay. So it goes on to say, in fact, my will penetrates everywhere into her most infinite, intimate fibers, counting her heartbeats and thoughts. It becomes the life of the most beautiful part of the creature, her interior from which the external works arise. Remember, the body is an expression of the soul. As though from a spring, rendering her inseparable from me. Now, this is a mystery. This is a divine mystery. It's not something that many of us are going to understand right away. But if we're reading this not as a novel, but as the true words of Jesus, and in the mode in which he's doing this, it's the recall, come back, of the creature to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we're created by God. You know, we talk about the School of Mary being a kindergarten of the divine will. Well, we were kicked out of the playground because we did something. We broke the rules. And we've been on the outside of the fence for 6,000 years, looking in. And now God has opened the gate. And he whispers to us, the gate's open. But nobody's listening. He's not going to pull us in, because that may not be our desire. But he keeps telling us the gate's open. We can go back into the playground and enjoy everything we had before we were kicked out. On the other hand, if my presence does not find my will in the soul, it cannot be life of all her interior. And so she remains as though separated from me. Talk about the cog. Once we separate from God, we lose everything. We lose our life. We lose our power. We lose everything. Because everything is his, everything we have is his. And that's why things are so upside down now, because man, over the course of many, many years, has convinced himself that he's in charge or she's in charge. And now they really believe it. And God says, okay, you think you're in charge? Go ahead. We can't do anything without him. And of course, the world is recognizing that. Yeah, we can make a lot of noise. We can do a lot of destruction. But we can't do anything good or positive without him. Zero. And I think the world's going to recognize that. I think Jesus says in one of the volumes too, he says, evil will exhaust itself. You know, it's going to come a certain point in time when you can't get any more evil than the evil limit is or wherever the level is. But on the contrary, good can never, there's no boundary to good, but there is a limit to evil. Like for example, to us, what's the worst thing that can happen to us? Well, that our soul gets killed and we don't enjoy heaven. Second worst thing they can do to us, they can kill our body. That's all. The soul and the body. So evil is very limited with what they can do. But good is unending, as we're learning in the divine will. How many souls, after having enjoyed my favors and my presence, not having in them the fullness of my will, its light and its sanctity, have engulfed themselves again in sin, have taken part in pleasures, and have separated from me, because that divine will which renders the soul untouchable from sin, even the slightest one, was not in them. This is the saints. I think we learned yesterday with Father Celso about the three-tiered approach on how God protects us. I'm going to have to try to find that. Maybe I'll send that out also. But the divine will renders the soul untouchable from sin. It didn't say it invalidates our free will. It doesn't say we lose our free will. But we're never going to exercise our human will because we recognize the divine will and we're protected from the outside in by God. So as the saints in heaven, we talked about this before. How can I say this without getting in trouble? The saints in heaven could still sin, but they never will. They never lost that free will that has options, that has choices. But because the divine will engulfs them now, it renders the soul untouchable from sin, even the slightest one. That's the protection God is offering us. We can't protect ourselves. We cannot protect our families, not fully, not spiritually. But God can. And he also mentions about the chastisements. You know, worried about our family and friends about that. If you have the dissertation on page 415, let's see if my fingers are going to work here. On page 415, from volume 11, May 18th, 1915, this is Jesus speaking, quote, "The divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside." all these places where we reside, our family resides. No worry. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside. Then he goes on to say, I place the souls who live completely in my will on earth in the same condition as the blessed in heaven. Therefore, live in my will and fear nothing. End quote. There's nothing that can happen to us that's not good in God's will. And we're going to see that also as we're journeying. Less things. Oh yeah, we're going to be under attack, of course, because we're a target. We have an initial bullseye on our back. But soon they won't be able to see the nefarious souls and the entities of evil. They won't see the bullseye, because when they look at our back, they're going to see Christ. They're going to see Mary. And they're going to flee. Well, first time I found the news, back in 2015, when I picked him up at the airport, he says, Peter, he says, wait till you experience the grace and graces that you're going to receive and all souls are going to receive while journeying in this divine will. But know that in the beginning, you will come under attack like you've never been under attack before. And the attack will be on us, our families, and those around us. So how do we get hurt the most? Well, when our families get affected. Course, and Satan knows that. So we persevere. Once we get past that point where the bullseye on our back is now God and his mother, because the picture is going to change, it's going to fade out, fade in. Bullseye goes, Jesus and Mary come. Attacks are here, attacks are gone. It's only a matter of time. It probably has happened already to several souls. Therefore, the most pure, the most holy, and the greatest works are formed in those who possess all the fullness of my will. See also in the creature, her will has the supremacy in such a way that if there is a will, she has life. And if there is no will, she seems like a tree, which, though having trunk, branches, and leaves, has no fruit. So in the creature, the will is not thought, but it gives life to the act of her mind. Think about that. So in the creature, the will is not thought, but it gives life to the act of her mind. The divine will renders the soul untouchable from sin. That's what Jesus told us, three lines up. Even the slightest one. Where is our greatest protection? In God's will. Where did we start? In God's will. Where will we return? Back to God's will. Everything returns. Without a void. Let me see if I can find that real quickly. This was just on Tuesday, the reading. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. Thus says the Lord, just as from the heaven the rain and snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to the one who sows and bread to the one who eats. It did its job. So shall my word be. And again, the book of heaven are the words of Jesus. This is his words. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. The book of heaven came forth from Jesus' mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I was sent it. Again, I had a little note here for myself. Jesus dictated the book of heaven. The book of heaven is the word of God given directly from God, not influenced by God, but given by God. So in the Our Father prayer, if I may, when the apostles asked Jesus, how do we pray to the Father? He didn't say, well, you've got this list over here and you've got this list over here. No. Let's read a little bit of Matthew 6. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Words of Jesus. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus responded. How should we pray? Why? Because it has everything and it has the most important. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus never speaks incompletely, nor does he perform incomplete works. We may not understand it at the time. So shall my word be. You may as well say, so shall my book of heaven be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, empty, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. What's the end of Jesus' purpose? Is to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. In fact, he says that, I'm digressing, but I apologize, but this, I think it's important. He says that in volume 14, September 11th, 1922, he says, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did, nothing that I did, which did not have as its primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means, the way to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. Same is true for Our Lady. All of her apparitions, all of her locutions, everything that she's done, all the visitations, whether she mentions the divine will by word or not, everything has as its primary purpose from God and all the workers of God to bring us back to the beginning. So if you're having difficulty, if your Carmelite superior says, well, you got to make a choice. It's either me, us, or them. I think you know what to do. This is great. And Jesus tells us about that also, about on the fiat. There's a couple of dates here. I'll post everything that I put on the screen, on the website, on the page entitled Cynical Blog 2, the number 2. Everything that's on the screen. So again, we're going over it fast. I apologize. Okay, so let's go back to where we were. I know we're running a little bit. No, we're almost on time. Almost. Okay. Let's back up again. And I think I... Okay. See also in the creature, her will has the supremacy in such a way that if there is a will, she has life. If there is no will, she seems like a tree. Okay, we read that. Okay. It is not I, but it gives life to her gaze. Because if it has a will, the eye wants to see. That explains so much. Yeah, the more you think about that in quiet, of course, I'm talking, I'm yapping, you can't do it in quiet, but... think about that. It is not I, but it gives life to her gaze, because if it has a will, the eye wants to see. If we have that desire, or in desire, God's going to show us the truths. The eye wants to see, wants to know things. Otherwise, it is as if the eye had no life. The will is not word, but it gives life to each word. It is not hand, but it gives life to the action. It is not step, but gives life to the step. It is not love, desire, affection, but it gives life to love, to desire, to affection. So in other words, there is no true life without the divine will. That's what Jesus said right there. But this is not all. Even though the will is life of all the human acts, once the creature has performed them, she remains stripped of her own acts, just as a tree loaded with fruits is stripped by the hands of those who pick them. However, the gazes she gave, the thoughts she formed, the words she said, the actions she performed remain as though sealed in her will. Nothing's lost. Acts are never lost in the divine will. Remember the first words of Adam. I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life. God wrote our book of life. He'll let us make some edits if we want to. In the negative, of course. He won't stop us, but he wrote our books. And if we leave the book intact, we know what the ending is. Therefore, everything is written, is formed, is sealed in the human will. Everything we need for eternal salvation is in our human will. How can that be? Because our human will allows us to elect God's divine will to rule and reign. It's the vehicle in which we can go back. Or we can stay. Therefore, everything is written, formed, sealed the human will. And if this happens in the human will, only because I sowed it, the seed and the likeness to mine, think about what my will is within myself and what it will be if the creature lets herself be possessed by my will. If God's the author of our life, why would we want to change the script? Why would we want to edit the book? I mean, we may have done it unintentionally, but now we know. Now we know. It's beautiful. We're basically out of time. I just want to get down to we didn't get a chance to go here. Okay. So I guess we'll pick up here next week. On volume 23, December 22nd, 1927. This is really good. And I just want to remind everyone, and then there's two more passages we need to go through to complete this divinization of man. I want to also, again, we talk about things becoming clearer. It's 1 Corinthians. It's incredible. Chapter 15. Quote, so too it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But the spiritual was not first, rather the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, earthly. The second man from heaven. As was the earthly one, so also are the earthly. As is the heavenly one, so also are the heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly one, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now, this, again, is announcing the gift of living the divine will. Our image has become obscured by sin, unrecognizable. Our image is going through a transformation, a transubstantiation. Again, you are what you eat. If you eat healthy, you look healthy. If you eat unhealthy, sometimes we look unhealthy. I know I do. It's all here. It's all becoming more explicit. Everything in our church has become better known and is going to continue to become greaterly known every single day, every time we journey. So beautiful. Okay. A reminder that on Sunday, we're blessed to have with us, again, Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. They'll come to us live via live stream from Italy at 2 p.m. The Holy Rosary and the Adoration will begin at 1 o'clock. Holy Rosary at around 1:25, I believe. The Mother and the Sister will be with us between 2 and 3:30 as we journey deeper into the divine will. Again, Louisa, Secretary of the Divine Will. She's here to help us. Remember her last words, if I can find them. From March 4th, 1947. She says, quote, Louisa says, quote, "It's my road. It's the road that I have prepared for you. It's the road that I will keep reserved for all the souls who will ever want to live in the divine will." End quote. The road's established. Are we going to take it? We pray we can. We know we can. We pray we do. Love, everybody. Thanks be to God for everything and for everyone, because we need each other. Love everyone. See everyone on Sunday, hopefully, God willing. And pray for us. We're having a big snowstorm tomorrow. Okay. Love everyone. Bye-bye.